Our reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and at verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. So maybe I should have given the page number. Is it the same page number as this here? No, it's 1007, if you want to follow it in the church Bibles. Page 1007. When Jesus had again crossed by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Amen. We ask God to bless to us this reading from his holy word. May I at this point say a word of thanks to John and to the church session and you, the congregation, for inviting me here this morning to be part of your 200 celebrations of Liberty Kirk, and to afford me the privilege of preaching the sermon this morning. I'm grateful for the opportunity, and I'm thankful that you remembered me too. The telephone rang in the manse, and I answered it. A young male voice asked, "That Mr. Keel, how are you today?" I said I was fine so far, and the young man got going. "I'm phoning to ask if you have received your free £500 grant to upgrade your house to EC standards." I interrupted. I said, excuse me, but I don't own the house. To which the young man responded, "You don't own the house?" I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, who does?" So I said, "Well, it belongs to the Church of Scotland, actually." There was a silence. "Are you a priest?" he asked. To which, caught in this conversation, I said, "Well, yes, sort of." There was a long silence. He said, "Well, peace be with you. Put the phone down." Don't let me criticise that young man, please, because I don't know what drove him to the kind of employment such as a call centre. But afterwards, I thought, blessings come from the most unexpected of places. And for ministers who so often pronounce blessings, it's pleasing to find oneself blessed, even if it is sudden and unexpected and out of the blue. I cannot imagine the sense of blessing and blessed relief the two women we heard of from the Gospel this morning must have felt in the healing they found from Jesus. The two women couldn't be more different. The 12-year-old girl is the daughter of a powerful father, a wealthy man, a pillar of the synagogue, who pleads to Jesus on her behalf. By contrast, the older woman has no one to plead her cause. Her debilitating and embarrassing condition has left her both destitute and ostracized by the community. She should not have been in that crowd that surrounded Jesus that day. She certainly should not have touched his cloak, because under the law, technically, she contaminated Jesus. But you may well know that where illness is concerned, the barriers, the divisions of class, of wealth, of colour, of power, of culture, of poverty are all broken down. In illness, we are all equal in our desire for healing and wholeness, even cure maybe, even blessing. And as equally as I cannot imagine the sense of blessing and blessed relief and healing the two women in the gospel story experience, so I cannot imagine the sense of blessing and relief and healing people have found in this place, in this cup, over the past 200 years that you are celebrating. We cannot know who touched the hem of Jesus' cloak, as it were, in this place of worship, Liberty Kirk. We will never know who came here to plead to God on behalf of a daughter, or a son, or a mother, or a sister, or a wife, or a husband, or friend. And even more tantalizing, we will never know how those prayers pleadings to God were answered, or what faith came from them. But we do know the answers from the gospel episodes. The poor woman with the 12-year chronic illness found herself not only healed of her condition, she heard Jesus call her daughter, signifying her to be a child of God, and therefore welcomed into the community from which she had been so disgracefully barred. The prayer of Jesus was that she be accepted. The prayer of Jairus, the man of authority, was answered too. Talitha Kaboom, Jesus said, Aramaic words, meaning little girl, stand up. The child deemed to be dead was welcomed as a child of God and given status and standing, even in the house of a religion that at that time afforded children very little place. For me, there is more than miraculous healing taking place in this chapter of Mark's Gospel. There is blessing. And by blessing, I mean there is an intimate meeting between God and persons. An interaction between the divine and the human, where each know each other at a deeper and more honest level than ever before. And I believe that there is a deep need in human beings for this blessing in life. This need to have a freedom from what ails and hurts and debilitates and ostracizes us. Jesus knew this too. And yet in the house of Jairus, he forbids anyone to speak of it. He gave strict orders not to tell anyone else about this miracle. I wonder why Jesus asked this of them. Would it not have served Jesus' mission far better if those who had witnessed his power to heal in that place and to resurrect a 12-year-old girl, would it not have been better if they went off and told everyone about that amazing power, that unique blessing of Jesus Christ? Would that not have proved that he was the Son of God? Wouldn't people be more inclined to place their faith in God if they saw in Christ Jesus his real power in this world? Jesus said to the woman with the hemorrhage that it was her faith that made her well. He said to Jairus to believe and his daughter would live. Why didn't Jesus use these opportunities to spread the word of God? To show his power. A power to heal and to save and to resurrect. Why did he tell the people to be silent? Why did he not tell them to shout it from the rooftops? The healing and saving grace of God brought forth in Jesus of Nazareth. And did Jesus really think, did he really expect people to keep quiet about the raising of a 12-year-old girl from death to life? I think to find answers to these questions and to understand Jesus' command to keep quiet, we need to remember the context of the situation in which this miraculous raising of a girl took place. When Jesus went to the house of the synagogue official Jairus, he found a crowd outside and a fair few in the house as well. He heard loud crying and wailing of people in deep grief at the loss of the 12-year-old girl. And Jesus tried to set their hearts at rest. He tried to lessen that grief and that loss. He said to them, the child was not dead, but asleep. And the crowd's reaction was bitter laughing. They laughed Jesus out of the house, as it were, for making such a suggestion. He was held in ridicule. Like those who were to see Jesus before his crucifixion, they mocked him with laughter. And this cynical laughter made Jesus aware that the crowd was made up of people without faith. They didn't believe him when he said the child was asleep. They had a superficial explanation. The child is dead and that's the end of it. And if she is only asleep, why doesn't she wake him up? If the girl is only sleeping, the crowd thinks, it isn't a miracle that brought her to life, is it? It was just Jesus waking her up. You see, the crowd represents the people who can't see beyond the everyday. Maybe those who are cynical about life. Those who find it very easy to ridicule and make fun of what we take as very serious. The crowd represents people who have not found a blessing, who have not found that intimate meeting between themselves and God. But let me not criticize those people. For I don't know what drove them to that ridicule. And I don't know how they may well be the cause of blessing. A young man in a call center phoned me out of the blue and blessed me. He might have done it out of fun. He might have been trying to ridicule me. But for me, it was a blessing. In the church of today, as people of faith, I think it's crucial that we engage with all around us. We must not be selective, must not be turned off by the attitudes of those, even those who despise us, for who knows where the next blessing may come from. In the past 200 years, we have no idea who came into this building and found a blessing. We don't know who might have dismissed this kirk, only later to find God. We do not know who may have come in here and heard with cynicism words that were spoken from this very place and in God's name, only later to discover in their life the truth of those words. We do not know who may have been dragged here as a child, only to discover later the freedom of faith in God through Christ. But what we do know is that God has chosen this place to be the one where his blessing is heard and where it may be felt, and where it may be known and cherished and praised. And who knows where miracles might occur next. We do know that this has been a place and continues to be a place, a Liberton Cup, where there is a power at work, a power that can bring wholeness, a power that can bring love, a godly power that refuses to abandon or reject, and a power divine, God-given, God-saved,
where we are surely privileged to know of it and to feel it working even now, even through us. Peace be with you. Amen.